Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you, Father. You're wonderful, God. You're awesome. You're mighty. You're marvelous. You're wonderful. There's nobody like you, Father. God, all by yourself, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless your name. Your word, your holy, your righteous. Thank you, Father. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. And welcome again to Anointed and Appointed Word Ministries broadcast with Brother Norman Woodard. I am Brother Norman, and I'll be sharing an anointed and appointed word that will change, challenge, and charge your character to make an impact in this world for the kingdom of God and our Father in heaven. Thank you for calling in. And I want to send a special thanks to Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield. They have a program that comes on every Saturday evening at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, which will be tonight. And the name of their broadcast is Turn on the Light Broadcast. Turn on the Light Broadcast with Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield. And they're also the assistant pastors at Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International in Stockbridge, Georgia, where the senior pastor is Archbishop Ruth W. Smith. The lead pastor is Bishop Kevin Jones. And the youth pastor is Pastor Zachree Osley. That's Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International in Stockbridge, Georgia. And you can catch them on Facebook and YouTube, Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International, and Turn on the Light Ministries broadcast with Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield. So I thank you once again for calling in. I'd like to say good morning to you on this great Saturday morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Before we get into the word, we're going to hear a song. Amen.
Glory of
miracle working power of our God just showed up right where you are. I need somebody to bless him, because your miracle is right there where you are. We've been waiting. We've been waiting on you. 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 Miracle work.
Hallelujah. I can sense it. Does anybody sense anything this morning? Your glory is changing situations, God. Your presence. Hallelujah. She said, make me your example. As we were talking about Paul last week, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Make me your example, God. I'll be your example. God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus were having a conversation in heaven. And God asked the question, who shall I send for these people, for these human beings that I've created? to save them from their sins. Jesus stood up and said, "Send me, I'll go. Give me a body so that I can relate to them, so that we can understand each other." So that I can be the example that they need. The Savior, the Deliverer, the Healer, the Sacrifice. Hallelujah. I'll be the miracle, God. Make me a miracle. Somebody's praying for you, and not in a sense of you going through something, but they're going through something. So what they're praying for is inside of you. You're somebody's miracle. You're somebody's answered prayer. You're somebody's deliverance. Then she said in the song, "I am not the same. I've been changed in your glory, God." Hallelujah. "All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Hallelujah. Anybody sense a change in this morning? We need a change in this world. Change us, God. Change us, Father, that we may be your example. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, good morning once again. Thank you for calling in. We're going to go ahead and get into the word. Amen. Just going to do a little Bible study. So that means we're going to read a little bit. Ain't no wrong with reading. Going to be coming out of the book of Ezra. Ezra, the 9th chapter. And then we're going to turn over to Revelation. Ezra, if you find Job, which is right before Psalm, and you turn back, you will run into Ezra. Ezra, the 9th chapter, we're going to begin at verse 7. So bear with me. We're going to do a little bit of reading this morning. Ezra, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 7. And it reads, "Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass until this day." We spoke about forefathers last week. Actually, we spoke about fathers as well, last Sunday being Father's Day. Just Fathers was the title. The word fathers, the letters of the word fathers, were acronyms for following after the head example, reproducing sons. That's the purpose of fathers. To follow after the head example, reproducing sons. Who's the head example? St. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." So the head example is God our Father. And because he planted the seed of his Son so that more sons would be reproduced. Fathers, following after the head example, reproducing sons. So Ezra, starting at verse 7 again, since the days of our fathers, have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword and to captivity and to a spoil and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. That's a word for somebody today. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. He's standing in the gap for others. It only takes one. It only takes one. Who are you standing in the gap for? Verse 10 says again, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandment, which thou hast commanded by the servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled in from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace on their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. I'm going to read that one again. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for not giving us what we deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Would it not thou be angry with us till thou hast commanded us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. Hallelujah. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. He's crying out to God for the sins of the people. Now let's turn to Revelation, the second chapter, starting at verse 18. Revelation, second chapter, starting at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Jesus said, I know thy works. I know thy charity. I know your faith. I know your patience. I know your service. And I know that your works now are even more than the works when you first started. Verse 20 says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. You've done well. You've done what a church is supposed to do. Notwithstanding, nevertheless, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You've done well, but you've allowed this woman called Jezebel. And we've heard that name before. And of course, this is not the same person, because that was way back in the Old Testament. But Jezebel is a spirit. So it's really not a male or a female, a he or she or him or her. Anybody can have the spirit of Jezebel. And all it is a controlling spirit, a dominating spirit. A spirit of witchcraft, wickedness, evilness, a deceiving spirit. That's what the spirit of Jezebel is. So let's read 20 again. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, Some people that are prophesying are actually prophesying, because they're under the spirit of Satan. It says, to teach and to seduce my servants. That's called deceitfulness, witchcraft. To commit fornication. Because the prophet are to edify, equip, encourage, build up. Not seduce. To commit fornication. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. He said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And see, this Jezebel, it says a woman, so it represents another church. Another church. But it's a false church, which worships Satan, because it says that she seduces them to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's false worship. That's devil worship. So let's start back at 23. It says, and I will kill her children with death. Be careful who you're following. Be careful who you're listening to. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. A lot of people like to say, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. That's the most truest statement someone can say. God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And because he knows your heart, a lot of times people say that out of guilt. So if you feel guilty, you must be guilty. So if you feel guilty, just repent. Just repent. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Can't blame anybody else for your own work. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak. I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, that's key. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. I want to read verses 20 and 21 again. Verse 20 says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And going back to Ezra, the ninth chapter, I want to read verse 8 again. It says, and now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. The title for the message this morning is God's Grace Period. God's Grace Period. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to come before you, to sit at your feet, God, to be sponges, to receive what you would have to say to us, to equip us, to enlighten us, to encourage us, to build us up, to make us ready, God, to prepare us to do what you called us to do. We thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love, God. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for Holy Spirit. And thank you for you, God. Thank you, and we praise you. Just for who you are. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God's grace period. Think about grace period. Grace period is a period of time beyond a due date during which a financial obligation may be met without penalty or cancellation. Some grace periods range from 1 to 5 days, and some could be 1 to 2 months, depending on the contract or person or company you're dealing with. And some don't even have grace periods. They don't have them at all. You either pay on time or they're coming to get their stuff back. Or at times, you might have to pack up and leave the premises. So when I think about grace period, that's what comes to mind. A period of time beyond a due date during which a financial obligation may be met without penalty or cancellation. But this morning we're talking about salvation obligation. Salvation obligation. So let's turn to Romans 6 chapter. Romans 6. And before we get into that, when we were reading out of Ezra, the name Ezra means Yahweh helps. Yahweh helps. So when Ezra showed up, it was saying that God is here to help. That's why I said earlier that you are someone's miracle. You are someone's deliverance. You are someone's help. You are someone's answered prayer. That's why I continue to encourage everyone to find out what their name means. Because your name is your purpose. Your name helps you understand who you call to. Your name is your purpose. So the name Ezra means Yahweh helps. And Ezra was a priest and a scribe. He descended from Aaron, through Phinehas and later Zadok. Ezra's purpose for going to Jerusalem was to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. And that was his purpose. He was well equipped for this task as a priest and scribe. Jerusalem needed the law of God. Jerusalem needed the law of God. And Ezra's purpose was to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. So he was exactly what Jerusalem needed, because Jerusalem needed the law of God. The permanence of the Jews was threatened by opposition from non-Jews and by the Jews' careless disregard for the things of God. Careless disregard of the things of God. Ezra's teaching was needed to give solidity and strength to the Jewish community, struggling against pressures to surrender its ethnic and theological identity. Does that sound familiar? What's going on today? All these laws are being conformed to the world's thinking. Be not conformed to the world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. Soon Ezra was informed of the glaring sin of the Jews, intermarriage with non-Jews, those not in covenant relation with Yahweh. It's called unequally yoked. Second Corinthians 6 and 14 asks a question. How can the righteous fellowship with the unrighteous? That's called unequally yoked. The Bible specifically says for us not to be friends with the world. But that's not the mentality. The mentality of the church today is to be friends with the world. Instead of influencing the world is influencing the church. Talk about Ezra some more. Ezra's greatest contribution was his teaching, establishing and implementing the book of the law of the Lord. His greatest contribution was his teaching, establishing and implementing the book of the law of the Lord. Let's turn to Romans first chapter before we go to Romans 6. Romans 1 and 16. Romans 1 and 16 reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That should be our mentality. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. There's nothing more powerful than the word of God. There is nothing more powerful than the word of God. So why be ashamed of it? What can someone do against the word of God? Let God be true, and every man be a liar. Now let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6 chapter. We're going to start at verse 16. And it starts off with the question. And it reads, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Verse 21 says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The obligation, the penalty, the price of sin is death. And that obligation, it must be paid. It has to be paid. So let's turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy 1. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. And it reads, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose. His name means Savior. Salvation. He came into the world as the Savior to save sinners, to offer us salvation. The wages of sin must be paid. So let's go back to Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1. We're going to start at verse 18. And it reads, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. We have books. We have word of mouth. We have the internet. There is no excuse. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Listen to this. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. These are the false idols that we spoke of before. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. God knows your heart. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Yes, it is what you're thinking it is. Homosexuality. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The word space stuck out to me. And space is a period of time. It's duration, an area, room, or interval. The way years are written includes B.C., before Christ, or A.D., after death. And even though every year a number is added, the reality is time is being subtracted. And God's grace period is running out. His grace is sufficient, yes, but the space for it is filling up, because prophecies are being fulfilled. And the more prophecies are fulfilled, the less space we have for his grace. We have FaceTime, Zoom, 5G. The last prophecy, Jesus said, the gospel will be preached in the four corners of the earth. That's where we are today. God's grace period is running out. So we need to repent before the time is no more. Father, thank you for your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.